But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now chapter 26, the reading will be in two parts today. I'll read this portion and then read you some other portions as we go along. Verse 63, our Savior is before the Sanhedrin. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless, I say unto you, Henceforth ye shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his garment, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have ye of witness? Behold now, ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is worthy of death. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we marvel that thy Son would come, but then that you would allow him to experience such contradiction of sinners. But our Father, this was good in thy sight. We pray, our God, that we shall learn from the experiences of thy Son, and also the thing that he promised and spoke of so often, that we shall also learn its meaning and take it to heart, and our hope shall be increased and our eyes lifted up, and the desire and the expectation that the coming of our Lord draweth nigh shall be our experience. So help us to this end. You know our sins. Be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as you promised. We confess them and prepare the hearts of those who listen and empower the lips of him who speaks. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Concerning whether a thing is true or not true, whether it might be fantasy, whether it might be a fable, one of the easiest ways to settle it all is this. Read in your New Testament and see what our Lord Jesus said about it. For some, that might be of no significance. To a Bible-believing Christian, it is of every significance. Why I say that is because there are so many who profess to be children of God today, and if you ask them about certain books of the Old Testament, certain doctrines that are contained there, they would tell you that they were the imagination of the children of Israel at that day, and no intelligent Christian would accept those things. What is so painful is that if these intelligentsia had read the New Testament, they would understand that their Savior among those that are not intelligent Christians. That is the sad thing. And what I've read to you from Matthew 24 and Matthew 26 is our Savior confirming two of the scriptures of the Old Testament. And why these scriptures are so important is that they characterize, and before our Savior came upon the scene, they determined his character, his disposition, his nature, and ever so many things that have to do with his coming again and the kingdom. Now, you don't realize it at first, but when the Savior spoke in Matthew 24, in that Olivet Discourse, about His coming, He said that a time is coming when the Son of Man was going to come on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, does any brother know where he picked up that truth? Before he first told it, someone else told it before him. Who? Can anybody remember? You'll find there's only one place that it's mentioned, and that's in Daniel chapter 7. I'll tell you about that later. But there wasn't one reference only. He said, you would see Him coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And also, He said, you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power. Now, what was He thinking about then from the Old Testament? All right, I will help you there also. Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. The Lord Jesus is saying, you'll see me sitting on the right hand of power. Daniel 7 is a picture, and I may read it to you, and I may not. I'll tell you about it now. You have the Ancient of Days, and it said, behold, one like unto a Son of Man came with the clouds to the Ancient of Days, and He was brought near unto the Ancient of Days. And one thing concerning this, one like unto a Son of Man, but He comes on the clouds. I challenge you to show me anyone other than God who ever had His transportation mentioned as being a cloud. Can you think? In the Old Testament, that is the way that God comes upon the scene. You'll see it in two scriptures. Let's look at one. Turn to Psalm 104. It might be good if we looked at these. Psalm 104. And look at verse 3. It says, speaking of God, who layeth the beams of His chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds His chariot. And so God's transportation is the clouds, you see. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 19. And you search the scriptures and see if you can find anyone else other than God whose transportation is the clouds. Isaiah 19:1. Behold, the Lord rideth on a swift cloud and cometh unto Egypt. And since you must be familiar with Daniel 7, we'll read that now. Turn to Daniel 7. Because our Lord, from these portions that I've brought to your attention, is molding Himself, conforming Himself to the way that He's presented in this Old Testament portion. Now, look at verse 13 in Daniel 7. But to show you about it, look at verse 9. I beheld, for thrones were cast down, and one that was Ancient of Days did sit. Now, look at verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, there came with the clouds of heaven one like unto a Son of Man. The Lord Jesus said, you shall see the Son of Man coming clouds. What did He have to have in mind? It's the only place in the Old Testament that speaks about a Son of Man coming with clouds. And so in the New Testament, when He said, you shall see the Son of Man coming with clouds, where did He get that concept? From Daniel chapter 7. Now, try it again. Where did He get the idea of, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet? Where did that come from? Psalm 110. He used that twice. They detected it when He spoke it to the Sanhedrin. But The Savior also used it when he said, "Now, I have a question for you. Tell us about David and his son. Tell us, is the Messiah David's son?" "Oh, yes, he's David's son." He said, "Well, then how then does David say in the Spirit, 'The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet'? David calleth him his Lord. How is he then his son?" And they were not able to figure it out. And so the Lord Jesus is, at the same time, the son of David, but he's also the root of David. And the only thing they had known was that he was the offspring of David. They never conceived that he was the root of David. And the Lord Jesus was telling them, how then, if he is the son of David, does David call him Lord? The only way is his being both the root and the offspring of David. If he is the root of David, then he is the eternal. He is deity. If he is the offspring of David, then he is human. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself in like manner partook of the same. Of whom, it says the fathers, of whom is the Messiah? The Lord Jesus was descended from the Jews. You'll find his genealogy in Luke 3 and in Matthew chapter 1. So this one is Son of Man, but at the same time, he assumes the prerogative of riding on a cloud. And no one but God does that. And here is another thing that is so startling. If I ask you, who is the Ancient of Days? You would say, well, that's evident. It said, the Ancient of Days came, the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days had the judgment. And it says that this one likened to a son of man came with the clouds, and he was brought to the Ancient of Days. Why? The Ancient of Days is God the Father. Good. Look in Daniel 7, but look at verse 21. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came. Oh, who's the only one that comes? I saw in the night visions, and behold, there came with the clouds of heaven one like unto a son of man, and he came. The coming one is the Lord Jesus. And whereas we know that the Father is the Ancient of Days, here you say, well, how can this be? It seems as if he also is called the Ancient of Days. Think of this. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's with God, yes, and who is he? He is God. And the Lord Jesus claims these prerogatives of deity because it speaks about this Ancient of Days, and the picture is this. It says, his raiment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like unto pure wool. Now, in Revelation 1, when you see the Lord Jesus Christ, his head and his hair are what? White. They're white. He has both the characteristics. Now, why I'm telling you that is that our Savior molds his life and his presentation to the children of Israel according to how he is then presented in the Old Testament. And he takes these things to himself because, he said, search the Scriptures. And anything that was not in the Scriptures, the Lord Jesus would not bring to himself. But he said, you search the Scriptures and you will find that David not only has a son, but he also has a root. And I am the root and the offspring of David. And I want you to understand that it says, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. I am the son of the virgin. But at the same time, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He said, I'm simply telling you that I am all that I have been set forth as in the Old Testament. And so when you see one like unto a son of man, his humanity, coming upon a cloud, this is the prerogative of deity, you have the one who is God manifest in the flesh. And It speaks of his coming, and this is the way that he presents himself to us in the New Testament. But he took all of this descriptive particular concerning himself from the Old Testament scriptures. All right, who is the one seated at God's right hand? Sit thou at my right hand. Why, that is who I am. That is I. And who is this, the one that comes with clouds? He said, that is who I am. And let me show you again now. Think. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You say, so here is the suffering Messiah. Yes. He must be made sin for us. But at the same time, he is divine. Yes. At the same time, he is human. Yes. And again, when he said in John chapter 1, Nathanael, why, you're marveling at this? He said, you shall see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. What was he thinking of there? Climbing what? Jacob's ladder in Genesis 28. Constantly throughout his explanation of the scriptures and his preaching to Israel, without giving any explanation, he speaks certain words, and those Jews that were alert knew that whereof he spoke. And therefore, when he said, you shall see the Son of Man coming with the clouds in power and great glory, they said, this is blasphemy. Why? Because they knew he had claimed to be God. That's what they wanted to stone him for in John chapter 5. He had the prerogative as being Lord of the Sabbath to interpret it the way that it should be interpreted. And they said, you broke the Sabbath. No, he did not break it. But they also said, and you blaspheme. Why? Because you call God your own Father, making yourself equal with God. And the Lord Jesus made these claims because they were true. And when he made these claims, they knew what he was intending when he made those claims, that he was Lord of the Sabbath, that he was equal with the Father, and they understood it. And the only reason the Lord Jesus made those claims was because those claims were made for him in the Old Testament. He would say, have you never read the stone which the builders rejected, the same was made of the corner? His whole life was built upon the Old Testament, because these are they that testify of me. And so often, he is telling us things, and we say, how remarkable. But if you had examined the Old Testament carefully before, you'll say, why, he is telling me in the New Testament these things that I read in the Old Testament. Thou art a priest forever after the order of whom? Melchizedek. Therefore, Genesis is true. And since the Savior said, you shall see the Son of Man coming with the clouds, Daniel is true. And since he said, you shall see me sitting at the right hand of power, then Psalm 110 is true. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, then you'll find that Numbers is also true. The Lord Jesus, over and over again, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, then Jonah is true. The Lord Jesus is constantly affirming that the Old Testament is true, and he says, I have no identity if you take away what I am from the Old Testament. Therefore, he's going to suffer. How? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. How is he going to be experienced in crucifixion? As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, he was taken down and he was buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. And you'll find his whole life in the New Testament is pictured in the Old Testament. And this being so, either our Savior was under a delusion when he thought that he read something in the book of Daniel about himself, or else it was true concerning himself. You say, yes, I understand. All right. Let me tell you something more marvelous, and it's this. The portion that I read to you from Daniel, and the portion that we quoted from Psalm 110, these are portions that bypass his incarnation, and they speak of his exaltation in heaven. Do you understand? And so the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. Why, it doesn't tell about a virgin shall conceive and bear a child. But he's been born, he's lived, he's died, he's been raised from the dead and glorified. And that's what David sees. He sees the Savior before he ever was born in Bethlehem of Judea. He sees him born, living, died, exalted. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. And in Daniel 7, we have the Savior coming to establish his earthly kingdom. And this is, again, the one who has come, who has lived, has died, and has gone back to heaven, and he's waiting in heaven. And yet, what we see, and what Daniel saw, was our Savior after all the historical references in the Gospel. Now, we see the things that flow out of our Savior being born, living, dying, being raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, and now all of these things are future. So when we read about the Lord coming on clouds, and the Lord being invited to sit at the Father's right hand until his enemies be made a footstool of his feet, these are references to our Savior after he has accomplished the will of the Father when he came to earth the first time. And these portions that I've read have to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus the second time. Having said that, you must do some thinking for yourself because of this. I'm going to ask you a question, and you cannot answer it wrong. I'll give you a reward if you can answer this question incorrectly. Is Jesus going to come on the clouds, in the clouds, or with the clouds? Which way? You can't answer it incorrectly. How is he going to come? Exactly. In Matthew, it says he's going to come on the clouds. In Luke, it says he's coming in a cloud and with the clouds. And in Luke's Gospel, it says he's going to come in a cloud. So you can't be wrong. You can say it any way that you want to. Evidently, his coming is associated with clouds. But all of the coming with the clouds are references to deity, the transportation of which is a cloud. That is his chariot, and that's the way the Lord Jesus comes. Now, this. Concerning our Savior's return, if you cannot answer incorrectly as to how he's going to come, with, in, or on the clouds, the coming that I've told you about, and I've read to you in Daniel, in Matthew 24, this is the coming of our Savior just before he establishes his millennial kingdom. And if you are to make differences, if he is to come the 7 years earlier, and I leave that to you, here's what it says in John's Gospel, and this is why, if you're going to put these things together, you would take pause if you said, there isn't any such thing as the coming of the Lord Jesus, but in one way. I tell you that in all these references I've read to you, it's the coming of the Lord Jesus just before he establishes his millennial kingdom. But the coming of the Lord in John's Gospel isn't that way at all. The Savior said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. What is he going to do when he comes there? He's going to receive us to himself. But in these portions that I've read to you, what is he going to do when he comes? He's going to come and establish his millennial kingdom. And because of that, those that know all the fine points of eschatology, the last things, prophecy, they will make these distinctions. What I know for sure is this. My Savior is coming. And when he does come, I'm looking forward to his coming to receive me to himself, that where he is, there I may be also. That's the thing that interests me. But what if I was a Jew? What do you think I would be looking for? I would be looking for the fulfillment of the promises that were made to the fathers. And the Lord Jesus must fulfill all of those promises. And so, if he takes me to heaven, I say to the Jew, you work it out as best you can. And then at the same time, if he fulfills the promises to the Jews, and then he forgets me taking it to the Father's house, then the Jew would say, well, you figure it out as best you can. But in God's plan, all of it is going to be worked together. And fine men say, he's going to come 7 years before. He's going to come 3.5 years before. Others, he's going to come just before. But they're all agreed on one thing. He's coming, you understand? And it doesn't matter. If he comes 7 years before, I'm going with him then. And if he comes 3.5 years before, I'm going then. And if he comes just before, I'm going with him then. That's the important thing. So you put all of these details of prophecy together. But what I'm reading to you now is our Savior coming just before. All right. Understand that he's going to come with the clouds. And when he comes, these same things that are spoken of in Daniel and in Matthew and Mark and Luke are also spoken of in the first chapter of Revelation. Now, some brother quote that verse to me. Something about a cloud there. Behold, he cometh with what? The clouds, and every eye shall see him, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn over him. Here again, this reference to what Daniel said, to what our Savior said in Matthew 24 and in Matthew 26, and it says, behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. Now, concerning the mourning, why are they going to mourn? I hope that it's going to be because of repentance and a broken heart. And I know this is true concerning Israel because it says in Zechariah 12 that God says, I will pour out a spirit of grace and supplication upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and they shall mourn for him. They shall look on him whom they have pierced and mourn for him. Thank God for that mourning. Do you understand? It is when Israel repents. They have before said, when we see him, there's no beauty in him that we should desire him. But then, when that spirit of grace and supplication is poured upon them, they're going to say, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. And that will only take place when God pours out that spirit of grace and supplication upon the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And then they will mourn for him. When Pilate presented him to him, they hated him, and they said, away with him! We will not have this man to reign over us. That's the way they felt about him then, and the nation as a whole feels the same way about him now. But in that coming day, then they will mourn for him. And God tells us of that mourning in Zechariah and in Revelation, but at the same time, there are others who will not mourn for him. They will see him, and they will cry to the mountains and to the hills to cover them and hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. But thank God, in that day when he comes, there is going to be mourning, and the Lord Jesus lets us know about it. All right, this. You would think that when Jesus comes, he's just going to come. But it is not that way. There is a formal procession that takes place before our Lord Jesus comes back again. The Father said to him, when he raised him from the dead and gave him glory, he said, you sit at my right hand. And so there is this formal, there is this grandeur associated with the Lord Jesus. When the Father welcomes him back from having accomplished everything he sent him to the earth to do, and he says, now you sit at my right hand, until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. Well, in like manner, it says in Luke 19, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a nobleman who went into a far country to receive a kingdom for himself and to return. He went to receive a kingdom for himself. And now, in Daniel 7, it says, here is one like unto a son of man who comes with the clouds, and he's brought near to the Ancient of Days, brought to him. And then this is what it says in Psalm 2. The Father says to the Son, he said, now you ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Ask of me. And in Daniel 7, we have the Lord Jesus, likened to a son of man, coming on the cloud, and brought before the Ancient of Days. And this is finally when the Lord Jesus says, now I'm asking. I want the uttermost parts of the earth for my possession. I want the heathen for mine inheritance. And the Father says, they are yours. And that is when he who came to the cloud and all these things are manifested in heaven. Then these things are decreed, judgment is passed, and then the Lord Jesus who came on the cloud also is pictured in Revelation 19 as coming on that white horse. Remember, when he came into Jerusalem the first time, it was upon a donkey, and they rejected him. But when he comes the second time, he's coming upon a white horse, and there will be no rejection. And this is when, having asked the Father, because the Father is he who gives to the rulers of the earth that authority. And that is what Nebuchadnezzar had to learn. The living have to learn that the Most High ruleth among the children of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basis of men. And now God says, I'm setting over it the one whose right it is. I'm setting over it its rightful ruler. And the Son says, now I want it. And the Father says, it is yours. And then he comes on that white horse and understands that man is not going to give it to him. Man is getting better, welcoming the Savior from heaven. He'll do all in his power to thwart his assumption of the kingdom. But the Lord Jesus comes and he smites them and destroys them. And then, having made an end to all of his enemies, then he sits upon the throne of his glory, and that is when our day comes. It says that a kingdom was given to that one who came on the clouds. And it says also that a kingdom was given to his saints. Judgment was given to his saints. He's going to do what he promised to Israel, and he's going to do what he promised for us. Jesus is coming. He's coming on the clouds. Let's be ready for his coming. God is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so glad that we have followed no uncertain sound. We are glad that the book that we believe was believed by thy Son, and he trusted in it, and he based his life upon it, and he formed his life and his character upon it. We are thankful that what you set out in the old proved true when he came upon the scene in the new. And we are thankful that all these past fulfilled promises and prophecies give us a strong encouragement for those of the future, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised. And our Father, that is the way that we look at thy promises. They are hopes for the future, but they are certainties because you are God, who cannot lie. And we look forward to the coming of thy Son, and what he has for us, and what he has for Israel, and what he has for the world. And we join in with John and all the saints of God when they say, even so come, Lord Jesus. In thy name we pray. Amen. Meeting is over.